that if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, we're going to be in verses 32 through verse 37 tonight. I'm going to be using this passage of Scripture in Christ's words to kind of set the tone for this idea of continuing to take a look at defending ourselves against deceitfulness of sin and being on guard. And tonight, specifically talking about how the mind and how we guard our minds against sin. And I believe that if we look at Christ's words tonight, that He will give us some insight as to how that is accomplished. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through verse 37. This is Christ speaking of the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and His return. And the famous passage that no one knows the day nor the hour. It comes from this particular text, but the focus that I want us to look at tonight is the being ready and being aware and watchful and awake. And the Word of God says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, and pray, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake," or to watch, as the Authorized reads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, tonight, that as we come to this time, Lord, we just ask that God, again, You would clear our minds and our hearts, dear Father. Lord, I thank You for the blessed Lord's Day that You've given us. And God, I just pray tonight that as we come to study Your words, that again, that You'll fill our spirits, Lord, that You'll give us strength as we move forward in this upcoming week. Lord, be with me as I speak. Watch over and guide us. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Just to refresh our memory of what we discussed last week, we began talking about the deceitfulness of sin. And we mentioned three things particularly: that it draws away, that it entices, and that it bears this conception in our minds that if left unattended, what brings forth sin and leads unto death. And last week we focused mainly on the idea of the drawing away or the luring away of sin. And that we said it tries to block our minds, that the battlefield of sin is on the mind and in the mind of the believer. That it clouds our judgment. Sin tries to hide the true nature and the dangers of sin. And it also tries to turn our minds and our hearts away from the thinking of God and His grace and His promises and His words. And we said that one way that we can undermine sin is by prayer and meditation. Meditating of God with God. Meditating on the Word in the Word. And meditating frequently. These are all things that we can do to help guard ourselves, and we will kind of look at some more tonight. And I like the way Owen said it. He says that since this is a problem that we all face, he said these things. He says, "Let us not be like a man who feels and complains of a cut finger, but pays no heed to a decline in his general health, which threatens to lead to his death." It's the idea that just as a wound, if we were there bleeding to death, we wouldn't just ignore it. And so here we are in this time, knowing that sin is something we all struggle with. I think it would be very mindful of us to continue to do our best to treat this disease, treat this wound, and prepare ourselves in the face of this task that we have. So what are we going to look at tonight? We're going to look at, first of all, what's Christ saying in this passage? We know this familiar text. No one knows when the day of the Lord is going to return. There's a lot of eschatological, meaning some end time debates about when it's going to be and when the church is going to leave and who's going to be here and who's not, and all the events. We think of Revelation and all the mind-boggling language that is used there and the imagery, and we think, my goodness, when will it ever be? We know that even in the days of the disciples that there were some that thought it was there. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is written to address and to comfort believers saying, wait a minute, His return is not yet. He has not come. For that was a false teaching in the day. Some were saying that He'd already come. And so anyway, we know that this is on everyone's hearts and our mind. Well, when's the Lord coming? I mean, don't you want to know? Don't you want to know what the signs are going to be? And deep down, yes, I would love to know. But we don't, do we? It's saying here that no one knows. No one, not even the angels, nor the Son, no one, but it's only the Father. So what are we to do while we're here waiting? What are we to do in the meantime, in the meanwhile? Well, He gives us the first instruction in verse 33. Be on guard. Be alert. Keep awake. As we said time and again, the Bible overflows with the idea of being sober-minded. Use right judgment. Use good sense. There are many false teachings that float around that just, again, tries to detach us from all reality, tries to block the mind from thinking at all, and just, man, experience, experience, experience. But what Jesus says and what the Bible says again and again, that we are to be on guard. We are to be watchful. And He alludes to, in verse 34, this man going away on a journey. And he leaves his home and he leaves his servant in charge. Meaning he says, I'm going away, but I have something for you to do in the meantime. I have instructions for you while I'm away. And He gave each one their job, their task. And He commanded the doorkeeper or the porter, the one there at the watch, to what? Stay awake. Again, He used it. Again, in verse 35, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep, I say to all, stay awake. Be watchful. And that is my prayer, that as we continue to look at sin, is that we are watchful. So how do we get our minds into this gear? How do we stay alert? How do we stay on guard? What is required of the mind of the believer in this battle against sin that we have until the day the Lord returns? As we've been studying through Owen's book, we have this outline. And he spoke of, first of all, there is obedience. We must be obedient to what the Lord has asked us to do. We must be obedient to what He has commanded. And what are the characteristics of this obedience? First of all, it must be full and complete. It must be a wholehearted effort. It must be our whole beings. Just as if in the Old Testament time when the sacrifices were commanded, they were to bring what? Were they to bring just any old lamb, any old goat, any old offering? No, they were to bring one that was perfect. They were to bring one that was out without spot, without blemish, without defect. It was to be pure. So when we come unto the Lord with our obedience and with our worship and with our praise, you see, it must be full. It must be complete. It must not be lacking. It must not be in want. It must be done in faith. Our obedience is one of faith. In Romans 1:5, Christ, speaking of Christ and what He has done, it says that through whom we have received grace, meaning through our Lord Jesus Christ, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. The Bible says over and over again that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without the work of the Spirit, without being motivated by God's Word and by a wholehearted effort in obedience to Him, you see, we cannot please the Lord. How is it to be done? It's to be done as He has commanded. It has been prescribed in how we are to worship. As we said, that the Old Testament was the picture of always bringing something, costing something. In the New Testament, Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. And it's a heart thing as we have looked. It's not just a mind thing. It's not just the outward expression. No, it's a duty that is to be performed as the Lord has commanded, and it must engage our affections of the heart. It must come from our innermost being. As we said this morning, that you must be thirsty to come unto Christ. You must have that desire. You must have that hunger. For if you are filled with your own self-sufficiency, Christ has nothing else to offer you because you know it all and you have it all. And it just becomes to be this externalism, this going through the motions if you're not engaged. And finally, what is required of the mind of the believer is the end purpose of it all. And I believe my children could probably answer that. But what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of our creation? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So we see that that's the picture, that all these things, we must be obedient, we must be doing it fully and completely, we must be coming in faith, it must be a manner that is done as He has commanded, in the manner of our heart, and it all must be focused upon glorifying God. The one who speaks of Himself, the one who comes in His own name, is the one who is not of God, as Jesus taught there in John chapter 7. But Jesus said, "I come not with my own message, but the message from the Father." We, as children of God, must come with the right motive and incentive, and that is focused upon Jesus Christ. So this is how we are to guard. This is how to be to watch for. We're to be thinking about all these things. Our minds and our purpose and our obedience should be focused in this direction. But yet, what do we find? We find that opposition. We find that sin that keeps on. And it distracts us, and it kind of uses these following tactics. Contentment with generalities is one of the things that was laid out. And I thought it was very interesting as I read that section. He was talking about, okay, we know what God requires, we know what we're to do, let's do it. But yet then all of a sudden there's this sin within us, there's this mentality within us that becomes to get comfortable and contented with generalities, meaning not specifics, speaking in general. And I would think that that's one of probably the greatest faults of the church today, is this idea that, well, do we really need to get down to the nitty-gritty, brother? I mean, why are you always harping about doctrine? Why are you always harping about being precise with our terminology, being precise with our understanding of the gospel? Isn't Jesus' love for us enough? Isn't it enough just to say, "I love God, I love Christ"? The ABCs, aren't they all that we need? And those are fundamental, as I've said time and again. They are necessary. But what happens with generalities? What happens when we just speak in general and we never use specifics? You see, generalities lead us nowhere. I'll use an example. We recently traveled up to Caney Lake and we took the camper there this week. And no longer do we need maps or really very good instructions for most people. Now we have our vehicles and we just tell it where to go and it pulls up the map and it leads. And it leads very specifically. If you've ever used a GPS, what does it say? I mean, it gives you every inch of the way. I mean, if you're going, it says, okay, you know, before long, you just want to tell her to shut up. You know, up here, you got a slight turn to the right, then head this way, and then in approximately 0.6 miles, there's going to be a turn to the left. And then when you get here, you go and you stop. And if you're like me and you miss the exit, it says, recalculating, redirecting. But you see, it gives us specific instructions for a specific destination. Now, what if we were to get in the vehicle and going off maybe someone's word or going off the instructions from the instrument panel there and it just says, "Head north." Never says anything else. It's up that way. Just go ahead. Just go ahead and just head in that direction. It's over yonder. Or north, or south, or east, or west. Think about just even in the town of Gina, your own home. Your address is a specific destination. And if someone is going to send it to you, they can't simply just put to Gina, Louisiana.
They must have a street number. They must have a street name. And they must have a city and a state and a zip code. And I hope that you see where I'm headed with this. But the point is, you see, when we use the Word of God that way, well, God is just love. We use a general term to describe who God is. Well, if we take the simple idea that God is love, man, we can head in a thousand directions with that. But you see, is that going to get us to the destination to where the Word of God points us? Well, on that alone, that's not going to give us a very good picture of who God is, because we've just eliminated the other attributes of God. We've eliminated His sovereignty, His justice, His righteousness, His holy anger, and His wrath. So sin has that idea to just get our minds to think, well, you know what? You got it. You know enough. There's no sense in pursuing further. I mean, there's no sense for trying to learn more. Just stick with what you know. Just stick with what you know best, what you're comfortable with. Don't stretch your mind, man. Don't read. Don't study. That's hard stuff. And that's the idea that it tries to make us content with generalities. How else does it battle against us? It tries to make our hearts content with just performing, so to speak. It tries to get us to the idea that, well, if you'll just, I mean, you're going to church, you know? I mean, what more can that preacher ask of you? You're there every time the door's open. You're there when the deacons aren't there. You're there when the so-and-so's not there. You're there sometimes when the preacher's not there. I mean, you're doing it. And sin has this way to convince us that, well, you know what, I am. I mean, if they look around and he said, I do. If I add up the Sundays that I make and the Sundays that my neighbor makes, well, you know, I have about 10 times as many as he does, so I'm doing pretty good. And it's not going to hurt if I just take a week off here, a week off there. I've got something I'd like to do. And before long, you see, it's kind of just going through the motions is good enough. Well, if I just show up and if I just attend and if I just give my tithe, and if I'm just make my presence known, well, then I've done more than other people. I could have stayed home. I didn't feel well, but I'm just going to go. I'm going to go perform. I'm going to do my task, do my duty. It's almost this idea that before long, it's this attitude that, God, I hope you're proud of me. I'm here. Boy, I didn't want to be here, but I hope you're so proud of me because I made myself come. And see, that progresses from this contentment to this idea that that's all that's needed. That in our mind is also, you know, if sin has its way, then it gets us to the point to where it says, you need no spirit whatsoever. You need no experience with Christ. Just go put on the show. Just act the part. And then what happens is one finds themselves busy in the duties, busy in all these things, busy in all these actions, busy in all these programs, man, working to death, not being lazy or slothful. I mean, really getting at it, but what is lacking is the sincerity of the heart. What is lacking is the assurance and the confidence in salvation. And what has become is that then your mind is focused off of God's Word and off of Christ and off the Spirit and to, I've got to do this, this, and this. If you're not careful, you develop a sort of legalism that at the end of the day you have all these works and all these accomplishments and all these medals and all these certificates and you say, I hope this gets me there, God. Is this enough? We must be mindful of those things. So how can we be on guard? How can we be watchful? And how can we not let our mind be distracted that way? We said that what is required of the mind is that we must obey. We said that sin has this way to kind of cloud the picture. So how do we cut through? How do we get our minds focused upon Him and away from sin? A few pointers and then we'll be closed. First of all, we think of the sovereignty of God. We understand that He alone is the lawgiver. He alone is the judge. He alone has the power to save, and He also has the power to destroy. it is God that has forbidden sin, and so it is towards Him that we should turn. So we think of God. We think of the punishment that's been appointed for sin. Sin leads unto death. Remember the end consequence. Pray for our repentance. Pray for protection against it. Because the fear of the Lord leads to what? It leads to a humble heart. As Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." When we start thinking about that, man, sin begins to be this thing that, you know what, I don't really know if it's really worth burning in hell for eternity and worth sinning against God. I don't think it's, we add out, okay, temporary fulfillment, eternal pain and destruction. I don't know. I'm thinking I'm going to do away with that. Think about the punishment. But then on the opposite side of that, think about God's love and God's kindness towards us as sinners. The idea that God loved us so much in spite of our sin that He sent His own Son to die for us. I don't know about you, but when you begin to think of someone's generosity to be towards you, when you begin to think of someone doing something for you, going out of their way, making a sacrifice for you, let's just say it's financial. You're in a bind and you need some help, and somebody goes and sells their only mode of transportation, their one vehicle. They sell it and they give you the money. They're in a bind, but they're willing to give it to you. And you think, my goodness, why did they do that for me? I mean, they didn't have the money to do that. And here they are selling their only transportation just to help me out. I know that doesn't even begin to compare for what God's done for us, but the point that I'm making is, you see, when someone is benevolent to us, now I understand that the times are changing, but there was a time that if a man helped you out, it brought some respect. And you were very thankful, and you thought to yourself, you know what, I need to do something to help them out. I've got to pay them back. I owe them. And as some have shared with me, and as I've experienced in my life, you know, today that doesn't seem to happen quite as often. If you give to somebody, then they understand that you may give them some more, so they'll come back. You know. But we got to be careful about that. We got to be careful. I mean, the Lord expects us to do so much, and then some's got to help themselves. But here's the point that I'm making. When we begin to think of God's love and His kindness towards us as sinners, and what He gave for us, and we begin to say, God was willing to do that for my sin. How dare I do this to Him? That leads us to think about the blood and the atonement of Christ. Thinking of Christ's sacrifice for sin, that should guard our hearts from its temptation. And then finally, and maybe probably the least thought about, and I will confess even in my own mind, the least discussed aspect of this sin is another member in the Trinity that is grieved, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. See, sin leads to a defilement of God's temple, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't the body say that we are like stones being built together to be made a structure, a body of Christ, a body of believers? Jesus called Peter one of those stones, and that cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and that each member of the body of Christ is built one upon the other, making a temple. And then in regards to each and every one of those stones, you see, each one of us also represents individually the temple of God. So we have the individual temple of God that is beginning to be built upon the rock of Christ that makes the universal church of God, the universal body of God. But what happens when you begin to try to take a structure or a brick or a 2x4 or whatever it is, if you build a structure, and even though all the other structure is firm and is solid and it is like a rock, so to speak, You see, failure always comes at what? The weakest point, doesn't it? Failure always comes where there may be a blemish. There may be something that's not perfect. And so when we as individuals begin to defile our body with sin, when we begin to turn against God, when we begin to let these lusts and these desires overtake us, then what we are beginning to do, we are beginning to tarnish, we are beginning to defile the body of Christ, the Spirit of God, grieving God's Spirit. It says that He tabernacles with us. Means God's presence is in us through the Spirit. And when we sin, you see, then we begin to grieve this person of the Holy Spirit. We desecrate His temple. We desecrate His home. And it leads to a loss of comfort and closeness with the very Spirit of God. And I don't know about you tonight, but there have been times in my life where I have grieved God's Spirit. And when that happens, it's as if a dark veil falls over the Word of God. It's as if a dark veil falls over the glory of God. And all of a sudden the rays and the sunshine and the warmth of God's majesty that seem to be all around, it seems as though for a brief moment that it's as if the sun has set. And I think of David as he writes the Psalms again and again, and he speaks about this pain and this anguish and this separation. Oh God, where are You? But sin begins to do this because it breaks fellowship with God. And it grieves His Spirit. But when we think about that, when we think about God's sovereignty, who it is we serve, we think about the punishments, we think about His love, we think about Christ's atonement, and we think about His Spirit within us, then all of these things should move our heart to a closer walk with Him. And so may we each be found vigilant, as I've said, and let us be as Christ here and be on guard. Be alert. Be awake. Be watching for the thief who comes to kill and steal and destroy. Be on guard against the tempter and the adversary. And even be on guard against this sin within us. And what is the result? The result is that when all is said and done, and when Christ returns, I hope Miss Elsie's right. I hope we all get called up together here in just a short time. She said, I'm not dying, I'm getting raptured with y'all. That's what she says. You see, when it's all said and done, we know that the battle has been won. And this old flesh that keeps and continues to be stuck and prod by this temptation and this sin, you see, it'll be glorified. But don't let us be slothful. Don't let us be the ones that He comes back and He finds us just sleeping on the job. You see, no one is above that. For even the disciples fell asleep the very night that Christ was arrested. And He said, couldn't you just stay just a little longer? Just a little longer? Couldn't you have prayed? Couldn't you have been there? I mean, why are you sleeping? Don't you understand the consequences? You see, they were nothing but mere mortal men like ourselves. We find ourselves drifting away. But let us take the heed of our Savior, and let us be watching and waiting in grace for Christ's return. Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Dear Father, God, we thank You again for this opportunity to study this text today. And as we continue to take this look at sin. And Lord, I thank You, dear Father. God, I thank You for the promise that You are coming back. I thank You for the promise, dear God, that, Lord, one day this old body, Lord, whether we are called up instantly or, Lord, whether we are raised and glorified in that great day of His return, Lord, that there is a promise that one day all these things will pass away and all will be made new in Your kingdom. And God, we just pray that as believers, Lord, that You'd burden our hearts. And God, that we turn our minds and our thoughts and our prayers and our affections towards Christ. Lord, may our souls be thirsty and long after the sweet spiritual milk of the Word of God. Long after the fountain of life that flows through Christ. And Lord, I pray that when that water flows and that spring wells up in us, dear Father, Lord, that it flows out into others. God, that is not self-contained, that is not just kept within our hearts, hidden where no one can see it, but know that it is a light placed upon a lampstand, upon a hill, dear Father, for all to see. Let them see Christ in us. God, be with those who are sick, as we've mentioned, Lord, and we pray that you guide us and lead us this week as we go out into this world you've created. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.